If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life. Had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my God above to be living here today. The flag still stands for freedom. Can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American. Well, at least I know I'm free. I won't forget the man who died and gave that right to me. I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart. Time we stand and say, I'm proud to be an American. Forget the man who died and gave that right to me. I'll gladly stand up next to you, defender still today. There ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. God bless the USA.
Sing with me.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
There are those who speak about heroes of the past and say, he lost an arm, or she gave a leg, or they lost their sight. That's not really accurate. He gave his arm. She gave her leg. They gave their sight. As gifts to us that we might live in freedom, and I think today we should say thank you to the families of the fallen and the families of the wounded. Thank you to the heroes of the past who gave everything so that you and I could be here doing what we're doing today. President Reagan said, if we ever forget we're one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. So as we continue this series, we want to talk about an apathetic attitude toward life today. And when Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, it does dishonor to his sacrifice and to the sacrifice of the American soldier when we squander the life that we've been given. And when we don't live with passion and enthusiasm and enjoy every single moment that they died to give us. So today, in this sermon series, an apathetic attitude toward life needs to get out of our way. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today in a free country. And that freedom was bought with a great price and still being paid for by those who sacrificed their normalcy and their life with their loved ones here to fight for our freedom. We thank you for that. We pray for those families that for this weekend is, it's not just a holiday weekend, it's not just the beginning of summer, it actually means far more than that to them, and so we lift them up to you and pray that they're encouraged by our appreciation for what their loved ones gave us. Give me the right words to share with your folk that have gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for all the good things you bring us in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Man goes to his doctor to get results from his annual physical, and the doctor gives him a troubled look and says, listen, I'm sorry, Bob, but I got some pretty troubling news to share with you. He said, frankly, the tests show that you have a terminal disease and you only have 6 months left to live. And Bob's like, wow. And he let the news sink in a little bit, and he doesn't know what to say. And he said, Doc, is there anything I can do? Is there an experimental drug? Is there any test that's new? I'm willing to try it. And the doctor said, I'll tell you what, here's what I suggest. Move into the country, buy a pig farm, raise a passel of pigs, find a widow who has 14 children, marry her, bring all those kids and her to the pig farm, including her parents, and all of you live there. And Bob said, Doc, is that going to help me live longer? And the doctor said, no, but it'll seem like the longest 6 months of your life. I'll tell you the motivation for this get out of my way message today. I see people just going through the motions in life and as if the only goal is to get through another day. It's like, okay, just get through this week. Okay, just if I can get through this year. And by the time you know it, they've gotten through it all, and they're at the end, and nothing to show for it. So today, I want to talk to you about living life with some passion. And I always have tried. I don't always succeed, but I've tried. Nothing great ever happens without some passion. The driving force behind all great art or great literature or great music or even great architecture is passion. Passion propels athletes to break records. Passion pushes scientists to discover new cures for diseases. And I know we've all experienced times where we're just going through the motions and other times where the clock's flying by because we're enjoying the moment. But let me ask this question. How can we be fully engaged in the present and not get trapped by the past or paralyzed by the future? And the answer is passion. Passion. Now, you may say, well, Mark, there's no way I'm going to have any passion in my life. You don't know about my job. You don't know about my family. You don't know about my finances. There's no way I can have passion. Well, I'll say to you what Jonah's family said to him after he told them about the whale. That sounds fishy to me. You can live life with more passion than you do right now. And there's some things steps you can take to bring back that passion, and that's what we'll talk about today. But let me start with one of my favorite verses. It's a passion verse. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart. With some of your soul. Is that what it said? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's a passion verse. And then the Message version of Mark 12, what I just read, it's not an interpretation, just paraphrase, says this. Love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your intelligence, with all your energy. How many of you practice that verse? God made each of us to feel things deeply because we're made in the image of God, who is a passionate God. Let me add one of Paul's verses. Don't burn out, Romans 12, 11. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. I'm not ducking responsibility this morning, but I got to tell you something. I'm not responsible for your energy level. I'm not. Now, you can leave here or you can sleep during the sermon and you can blame. You are responsible for your own passion. I mean, I'll try to throw gas on the flame, and I'll do everything I can to push it, but it's up to you to bring it, to keep yourselves fueled and aflamed. One of the guys I work with, Charlie Scott, is a passionate guy. The things he loves, he's really passionate about. Food, cars, Karen. I mean, there's things that he's passionate about. I should have put those in different order, Karen. I'm sorry about that. Even the little odd jobs that Charlie does, he's like all in. You wouldn't know this because he wouldn't brag about it, but he took a CPR class years and years ago, and he thought, I'm going to save lives with this information because Charlie's passionate. And he takes the CPR class, and as soon as he finishes the class, he's on his way home, and he sees a guy face down in his yard. He thought, here we go, baby. And he jumps out of his car. He runs over to the guy. He flips him over. He beats on his chest. He gives him mouth to mouth, and that guy takes a big breath. And Charlie says, do you feel better? And the guy said, not really. And you're making it awful hard to read this water meter. Let me tell you something that should get an amen. Life has a tendency to beat the passion right out of you. Amen? It does. I mean, those moments where you can just sit back and look at the mountains or the creeks, those moments, those are rare. The moments you can appreciate the beauty of what God has done and appreciate the blessings that come to life, those moments are few and far between. I read an unusual ad years ago. I cut it out because I thought that kind of gets the point across. It said, "Lion tamer seeks tamer lion." How about that? The problems and pressures and stress of life can drain the passion right out of you. But God created us to be passionate people. And if we're ever going to grow as a church and really make a difference in this community, it will have to be because we are a passionate church. I read a statement by an author years ago, Howard Thurman, and he's right on target. He says, "Do not ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it." Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Man, there's so many things we let crowd into our lives. Passion stealers. I'm a person who puts too many things on my plate. I will admit it. And sometimes it keeps me from being passionate about something I really love because I'm doing all these other things that I don't really care about. And they've taken my time, my energy, and my passion. So, moment of honest confession this morning. This will be good for the soul. Show of hands. How many of you feel like right now you don't have enough time to get everything done that you need to get done? Let me see your hands. Look around, people. All right. Now, how many of you agree with that statement, but you're too tired to raise your hand? Just blink once if you're with me. Here's what I know. If you live your life like you have 1 month to live, you'd rediscover your passion. There's a story in the Bible, and I love it. I've preached through this many times, but it's such a cool story. And I'll take it in a direction that I haven't taken it before, but I think it does justice to the text. So Luke 5:18, check out this story. You're familiar with it. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now we skip down to verse 24. "But I want you to know," Jesus said, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, that's interesting, went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is a great, great story, and it'll tell us how to renew some passion in our lives. These boys that went up on the roof can tell us how to get our passion back. Let's start this way. First of all, you have to do something drastic, right? Your life is just on cruise control, and if you want to get it off, you've got to do something drastic. I'd say going up on a roof and digging a hole and lowering a man on a mat down through the roof is something drastic. Wouldn't you agree with that? What if you have 1 month to live and you knew it? How would you live your life? I mean, that's a drastic question to ask, but what would you do? What would you stop doing if you had a month to live? I can't be the only one here who's dealt with people who were given the knowledge that you only have so much time left. Man. When that happens, people are set free and say the things they wish they'd have said all along and do the things they wish they'd have done all along and forgive the people they wish they had forgiven all along. They know their days are numbered. I mentioned it last week. I'll mention it twice because you're supposed to mention things seven times before people get it. The statistics on death in this country are quite impressive. One out of every one of us is going to die. Are you familiar with the death clock? Have you heard about this death clock? You can program in your gender and your current age, and it'll spit out for you how many days you have left to live. Anybody want to know? So I'm so curious. I did it for myself. And honestly, I felt pretty good. I mean, it gave me 5,265 days left to live. So then I thought, well, I'll do Darcy now, and then I'll do Charlie. But I didn't want to bother him with how old are you and how many days till your birthday and do all the math. I just know Darcy has a few more than I do. And poor old Charlie has less than I do. You got to be careful with this clock, though. I told a group of senior citizens in Brownstown about this clock. And a lady got my phone number who was at that event and called me. And I get a phone call here at church. And she said, Mark. I said, yeah. She said, I was there in Brownstown when you said, talked about that death clock and you program in your age and it tells you how many days you live. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, it told me you're already dead. So you might want to be careful about that clock. But when you see the end coming and you know what's really important, all of a sudden those things come to the surface. Now, I've never dug a hole in someone's roof just to get in the house. But do you think they gave any thought when they were digging that hole in the roof to, man, we're going to have to fix this roof? Or even, I bet the owner of this house ain't going to be very happy with us. Think they gave any thought to any of that, or their only thought was, what can we do for our buddy? I think many of us get stuck on the roof, worrying about all the stuff that's not going to last, doesn't matter, and we forget about all the things that really do matter. Now, let me just add a word for those of you in our church who are conscientious souls who believe this story promotes the destruction of property and encourages vandalism. I have two thoughts to say about, well, three if you add get a life, but here's the other two. Most dwellings in ancient Israel had an outside staircase leading to a flat roof. That's important. They would use it as a patio and spend time up there. They would use them for sleeping. You go up and sleep on the roof. Some of you fellas, when you're in trouble with the missus, that's a perfect little doghouse up there to go on. You could nap. You could have a snack. You could have friends over and visit. And you could bathe on the roof, which might explain why David saw Bathsheba having a bath at her house. But to be fair, a hole in the roof is still a hole in the roof. Wouldn't be a small hole. I mean, you had to dig it big enough for a friend on a stretcher to get through. It's a drastic thing to do. But it's the only way they were going to get him to Jesus. Here's a second suggestion to restore some passion in your life. You got to remove the obstacles. I mean, for them, it was a roof. That was what was in the way. And this is difficult because every one of you has 20 things you need to get done right now. And they're all okay things. But if I'm going to live a life of passion, I have to narrow some things down. Just because something is urgent doesn't mean it's important, right? Just because I have to get this done doesn't mean it's really something that's important. The really important things in your life and my life are not the things that come with deadlines. They aren't the things that have a lot of bells, whistles, and reminders, nor are they the things that make you feel gratified or rewarded if you do them. Most of the time, there's no satisfaction at all when I cross something off of my to-do list. You know, the satisfying moments is when somebody interrupts me because they have a need, or I meet somebody new and they're excited about the church and I didn't have time to talk to them, but now that I have, I'm glad I did. Those are the real moments, the real important things that matter. Those are the things that bring back passion. I did a fairly good job of raising my kids. I made mistakes along the way. I was gone a lot in my 30s and 40s. Traveled a lot and spoke in different places and enjoyed it, but it kind of took a toll on my family. But I had one non-negotiable thing I stuck to, and that was to read my girls a bedtime Bible story and say a prayer with them every night. And we did that till they were pretty old. And that taught me how different that my kids are. They look forward to it every night as I did. So one night I read to Jasmine. She's my oldest daughter. She's 30, I think, and she's 7 in this picture. And I read the Bible story to her, and she hugged me. And I said, I love you, honey. And she said, and I wrote this down because I've reminded her of it since. She said, I love you, and you're the best dad in the world. So I don't know that she feels that way all the time now, but she did then, and I'm happy. So I go down, same night, leave her room, go to Buzz's room. Buzz is now like 28 or 29, and she's 5 in this picture. I give her the same hug. I said the same thing. I love you so much. And her response, Dad, you got a booger hanging from your nose. What happened from that room to this room? I mean, seriously. It was an important time for us, this bedtime routine. And when I was gone, I'd call and I'd read the story over the phone. And actually, I liked that better because that way Buzz couldn't see my boogers. I've probably shared this with you before, but man, what an impact. I met an awesome teenager named Lindsay years ago who was diagnosed with leukemia when she was 17. She wrote a poem. I think somebody picked it up and published it. The insight from this young lady, let me share it with you again. Have you ever watched kids on a merry-go-round or listened to the rain slapping the ground? Ever follow a butterfly's erratic flight? Gaze at the sun fading into the night? You better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short and the music won't last. Do you run through each day, always on the fly? When you ask how are you, do you even hear a reply? When the day is done, do you lie in your bed with the next 100 chores running through your head? You better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short. Music won't last. Ever told your child we'll do it tomorrow and in your hurry not see their sorrow? Ever lost touch, let a good friendship die because you just didn't pick up the phone, call and say hi? Better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short and the music won't last. When you hurry and worry through your day, it's an unopened gift. You might as well throw it away. Life is not a race. Better take it slower. Listen to the music before the song is over. Whatever obstacles are in your way, keeping you from being passionate about life, you need to remove those obstacles. Now, let me get preachy for just a moment. And don't answer out loud, but I want to ask you a series of questions because maybe your answer will be different than mine. Which is more important? A working knowledge of the TV and where every channel is, or a working knowledge of the Bible? Don't answer out loud. Because the answer may appear obvious, but most churchgoers can tell you what's on what channel, but can't tell you what's in what book. Which is more important? Talking with someone you feel is your best friend, or talking with the Creator of all things? The answer may appear obvious, but most churchgoers spend way more time on the phone than they do in prayer. Which is more important? Your kids getting really good at soccer or playing shortstop, or your kids getting to know and making a commitment to the Lord and His church? The answer may appear obvious, but spiritual things often take a back seat to activities for our kids. Which is more important? The money you've put in savings or retirement, or the money you've given to the Lord and His work? The answer may appear obvious. Jesus kind of answered it himself. But there are more people storing up treasures on earth than there are in heaven. And you're thinking, come on, preacher, lighten up a little. Well, that leads to another question. Which is more important? The preacher telling people what they want to hear, or the preacher telling people the truth of God that they need to hear? Answer may appear obvious. But there are preachers all over this country who are being fired for no reason than the fact that they are preaching the truth. What are the obstacles that are keeping you from living life the way that you should? Whatever they are, you need to remove them. Do something drastic and remove the obstacles. Here's a third suggestion. Create some God space. Did you catch this in Luke 5:19? They went up on the roof, lowered him through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I love that. Right there, right in front of Jesus. We need to do the same thing. I don't know about you, but I can get caught up sometimes in when-then thinking. You ever been involved in when-then thinking? Well, when I have more time, then I'll do this. Well, when I have more money, then I'll start to give to the church. When, then. That's a surefire way to make sure important things never get done. Look at what the gospel writer Mark said. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Why did he leave the house? Because everyone is looking for him. He needed some time away. And I want you to hear Jesus' response to everyone is looking for you. Here's the next thing he said. Let us go somewhere else. Hey, Lord, everyone's looking for you. Let's go somewhere else. Even Jesus had to create some God space. Listen, this is one of the secrets to maintaining your passion in a crowded world. The old poet wrote, we mutter, we sputter, we fume, and we spurt. We mumble, we grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand, our vision grows dim when all we need is a moment with Him. Can anybody tell me what Proverbs 10:27 says? Heads up, don't be Googling, because we're going to offer you a prize unlike any prize we've ever offered on a Bible trivia question. Charlie Scott will buy your lunch for a month. Proverbs 10:27. It's not one that you have probably put to memory, but you should. Here it is. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. What does that say to the person who says they don't have enough time? Reverence to God adds hours to each day. Can I interpret that for you? Do you need more time in your day? You put God first. So how does that work? Well, God has a way of multiplying whatever it is you give to Him. So if you put God first, time, that'll be multiplied also. If I hear one more time in my ministry, I can't find the time to read the Bible, I think I'm just going to eat Chinese food and throw up. I can't find time. I know they're open again, Jim. I know that. That has no effect on my life that they're open again. I can't find time as if time is lost. At least respect me enough to be honest with me. I won't take the time. Time's not found, it's taken. You can take the time to get to know your Bible better. There's lots of reasons to get to know the Bible better. A woman came home from an evening of church services, and she's startled by an intruder who's robbing her house of its valuables. And she was always taught, you yell out Scripture if you're afraid or get in a situation. So she yelled out Scripture. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins may be forgiven. And the burglar stopped in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. The officer cuffs the burglar, takes him in, and asks the burglar, why'd you just stand there? All the old lady did was yell a Scripture at you. Scripture, he said. She said she had an axe and 2:38. There's another reason to get time with your Bible. It might save your life. You think you're too busy to give God time? Listen, before I give you this last suggestion, let me remind you of the first three, and we'll close. Do something drastic. You can't just tweak your life a little if you want real change. It doesn't work that way. Do something drastic. Remove the obstacles, whatever they are, create some God space, and then keep a constant reminder. Anybody remember what Jesus told the paralyzed man to do with his mat? Very good. Pick it up and take it home. Why? Why not throw that thing in the dumpster? You've been lying on that thing for years, frazzled and stinks. Take it home. Why? Ain't gonna need it anymore. Why? I'd say Jesus was saying that mat can be a reminder every day of what I've done for your life. I can picture that man putting it at the front door, and every time he leaves the house, looking at that mat and thinking, yeah, used to be me. No more. Ain't ever going to need that thing again. Through the years for us, it's easy to let our attitude become apathetic toward life. As we said at the beginning of the message, life has a way of beating the passion right out of you. Well, let me share one more scripture from the story, and then we'll close. Luke 5:25, because I like the word immediately. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. This paralyzed man immediately took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. If you want to start uncrowding your life, that ain't something you can start next week or a month from now. That's something that you need to do immediately. If I was told, Mark, you have 1 month to live, I know what I would do. I would say it now, I would do it now, and I would give it now. An apathetic attitude toward life and what's really important is standing in your way. It's the paradox of our time, and it's not sustainable. Right now, we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but we have less. We buy more but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but far less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less health. We drink too much. We smoke too much. We spend too much. We laugh too little. We drive too fast. We stay angry too long. We stay up too late. We get too tired. We read the Bible too seldom, and we talk to God not enough. We've multiplied our possessions. We've reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but very few have learned how to make a life. We've been all the way to the moon and back and can't cross the driveway to say hello to our neighbor. We've conquered outer space and have totally ignored inner space. We've done bigger things. We haven't done better things. We've cleaned up the air. We've polluted the soul. We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes and lower morals. We become long on quantity and short on quality. We live in a time of fast food and slow digestion, tall men and short character. These are days of two incomes, more divorce, fancier homes, broken homes, days of quick trips, throwaway morality, pills that will do everything from cheer you up to calm you down to take your life. It's a time when there's so much in the showroom window, nothing left in the stock room. I don't know about you. I will not give in to that. I will not give into that kind of life. It will not take my energy or my passion or my joy or my enthusiasm for the life that God Almighty has given me. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. And anything that tries to come between me and that, well, it can just get out of my way. Amen.